we're going to turn to the Bible ourselves and read from it. It might seem to us like a very hard book sometimes, but some parts of it are much more familiar to us. And a very familiar and well-loved passage in Philippians chapter 1. And I'll read from verse 12 through to verse 30. And the words are up on the screen for you if you don't have a Bible with you. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi and describing, amongst other things, how he felt about Jesus and all the things that Christ offers to us. Philippians 1 and verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Troubled times, but a God who is at work in his people, encouraging and reassuring them. Visitors who pick up something of local dialect and sayings may well come across the phrase, "Ach, to be sure." Depends what part of the city you're in and what part of the land you're in, but it's a fairly familiar little phrase. Sadly, in Christian experience, to be sure is sometimes not quite so familiar. We live in a world where our own internal doubts and anxieties and insecurities spring out into our Christian profession. And you may start other Christian life, go through several years of confident belief and assured conviction, only to hit a period of illness, a period of confusion, or simply for some inexplicable reason, start to doubt and be uncertain about the core of the things you believe. To be sure, is something that isn't taken for granted. We might have come into Christianity from a very different kind of background, and the early days seem simple and clear as God breaks into your life and things are sharply focused and you have absolute delight that you are a Christian. And then little seeds of doubt start to spring up. One way or another, assurance is a big issue. And I have dared to suggest that the older we get, it's not necessarily the easier that gets, sometimes it is the more difficult it gets. And whereas everything in our young life is black and white, sharp and clear, sometimes in the greyness of old age, things are not just as sharp and clear spiritually as they were when we were younger. So we've been trying to look at ways in which we go to find assurance when times of doubt come. The temptation is to go immediately into ourselves. Did I definitely say the right things when I became a Christian? Did I do the right things that make me an authentic believer or not? Or we look at how we're performing. And we say, well, I'm definitely going to church and listening to Trevor's sermons better than I did last year, so I must be a better Christian than I was last year. We judge ourselves by our performance. And those aren't helpful things to do. So biblically, we said, first of all, when we have a doubt or a fear, we turn to think about God himself, God's character, God's word, God's spirit, God's promises, God's purposes are where our first ground of assurance come from. It is God who wants us to be his children. It is God who makes the way for us to be his children. It is God's Spirit who works with our spirits to assure us that we are the children of God. God wants us to be his children. He wants us to have confidence we are his children. God is not teasing us, tantalizing us in life, saying, well, come on, but I might not let you in at the end of the day. God embraces us and wants us to be in his family and assured of it. Then 2 weeks ago, we had a look at how sometimes the words, views, and opinions of other people are used by God to help us in our assurance. Those who aren't Christians, even those who sometimes are vehemently opposed and critical of us as Christians, actually see the imprint of God's handwork in us. So they say things, maybe even critically of us, that actually say, well, actually, they can see that we're different. We're not the people we used to be. Even more, that should be the case of other Christians. They can see in us what we can't see in ourselves sometimes. When we're in a dark place, when the heavy, big clouds of doubt are upon us, it's sometimes other people in the Christian faith who can see that God has been at work in us. They see the impact of God's grace and mercy in us. And that's a task we take to heart, all of us. Part of why we're here. So we can encourage and exhort each other, and more so as Christ's return draws near. This morning, I want to start looking at the ways in which assurance do come from within ourselves. Which maybe sounds like I've just gone and contradicted what I started with, but bear with me, and I'll try and point us to different ways in which in ourselves we see how God has been working. We see the results of God's Spirit actually happening in our own lives. And I want to start there off by simply looking at our longings. Particularly, what I'm going to say, the longings that God himself has created within our lives. And I'm turning back to that passage in Philippians chapter 1 because Paul expresses very well good longings for Christ that are important. And there are three, and they're very simple, and you should be able to remember them after this morning's service, quite simply. The longing to be in Christ, the longing to be like Christ, and the longing to be with Christ. Isn't that simple? What Paul says, he has those longings in himself. I'm going to look at how that worked out in his life. But each of those could only have been there in the Apostle Paul if God had put them there. And what I'm going to say is that's exactly the same for us. If we have a longing to be in Christ, longing to be like Christ, a longing to be with Christ, they're in us not because the devil's put them there. They're not there because we've stirred them up and invented them in ourselves. They're there because God has been at work in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we turn, first of all, through that longing to be in Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8 has these gems from Paul. I consider them rubbish. All the things that he once treasured in terms of ritual, religion, external things. When he was a Pharisee, the Pharisees. When he was a high-bred Jew, he said, I take all of that and count them like rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. That's the longing of the man we know as the Apostle Paul. But we do well to remember, when we read those very words, that they are the words of a man that formerly had only been known in his world as Saul of Tarsus. The man who had hated Jesus with passion. The man who had hated those who were the followers of the way, as it was called. The Christians were called that point in time. His passion, his longing originally, had been to eradicate from the face of the world forever anything that exalted or magnified Jesus of Nazareth. His conversion, as we know, took place while he's on a journey towards Damascus in order to imprison and persecute and, if possible, execute those who maintain the glory of the name of Jesus. So here's a man whose passions, whose longings, whose desires, whose aspirations in life were all focused against Jesus and those who followed him. Now, he says, my longing, my passion, the thing I'm ready to give up everything for, is to be found in Christ, to be in Christ, to belong to Christ, to be part and parcel of Christ's family. Once he hated Christians, now he wants to be one, and he wants to be an authentic one. What a seismic shift in thinking, longing, and passion that represented in Saul of Tarsus. Well might his name be changed and his accreditation be changed, for he was a changed person, and it's seen in his longings and his aspirations and passions. He knew that only the grace and power of God could change him so radically. In us and in our world as Christians, when someone's assurance is lacking, they'll often put it something like this: I really want to be sure that I am a genuine Christian. And to them, that symbolizes doubt, fearful, intimidating doubt. When they say, either to themselves, to God, or to other Christians, I really want to be sure that I'm a genuine Christian. And if only they could see that very desire they have, that expresses itself like a doubt, is actually a longing, a good longing to be in Christ. It's a good longing to belong to Jesus. It's a good longing to be an authentic Christian. And what I'm saying to such hearts today, and all of us when we go through a time like that, is that longing to be in Christ is not part of the natural sinner's predicament or state of mind or heart. That longing to be an authentic Christian is not something the devil implants in us. That longing to be found in Christ is a sign that Christ is in the heart and in the life. It's God who's planted that desire in us. Paul expresses it quite fully, doesn't he, when he says he longs to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. That's a massive ground for assurance. So we need to look inside ourselves, not to focus upon that bit of us that is doubtful, uncertain, and insecure, but to look inside ourselves and see that longing, that passion to be a genuine Christian, and to recognize that that longing is not something we have conjured up, but something that God has worked inside of us. It's a sign of his Spirit's presence within us, the longing to be in Christ. The second longing Paul had is what I call a longing to be like Christ. Being in Christ was big, but it wasn't everything. So he goes on in verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, becoming like him in his death and resurrection. Specifically then, his death and resurrection. In other words, what Jesus was like in his suffering and in his death is what Paul wanted to be like in his suffering and possibly his impending death. He's in prison. He's got this great dilemma that we come to in a moment, whether he ought to anticipate going to heaven through death, through persecution, through death in the prison, or whether he should be anticipating getting back amongst God's people, ministering to them and evangelizing. Paul wasn't quite sure which was going to happen. I think you sense in his words in chapter 1, he has an inkling that he's more likely to be left alive by God for a while because there's some more ministry God wants him to do. But he's happy whichever way. But whatever happens, if suffering, persecution, and death is what lies ahead, all he wants is to be like Christ in that suffering, death, and resurrection. And indeed, being like Christ in a whole lot of different ways has become Paul's passion in life. So in chapter 2, verse 5, he reminded these believers who were having a bit of a controversy amongst themselves to have that same attitude or the same mind as was in Christ Jesus, who being rich became poor, so we through his poverty might become rich. The one who became a servant, who took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and so on. He's calling them to be like Christ. When he wrote to the Corinthians, and they had quite a few problems to handle, he explained to the Corinthians that being a Christian meant having the mind of Christ, being like Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 2, verse 16. He wanted God's people to imitate him, that's Paul, in the same way that he, Paul, imitated Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. He set out his stall in life as being someone who wanted to be like Jesus, an imitator of Christ. Being like Christ has become hugely important to the Apostle Paul. So the beginning of his Christian life, he wanted to be in Christ, and that desire to be in Christ continues all the way through his Christian journey. But he also wants to be like Christ, to have the mind of Christ, have the attitude of Christ, Christ's responses to provocation, Christ's behavior. And all the way through his letters, he's basically saying to Christian people, you know what? Being like Christ, being Christ-like, God-like, is hugely important. What a transformation in the aspirations of Saul of Tarsus. He wanted to be like Jesus. He wasn't there yet. In a different kind of metaphor, he says, I'm always trying to grasp that for which I've been grasped by Christ Jesus. I haven't yet achieved, I haven't yet attained yet. He was still running the race. He was still pursuing the goal. He was still looking forward to the finishing tape on this race. So if you'd ask Paul, well, Paul, you know, are you really a Christian? Because I want to see you've achieved. I want to see you've reached the finishing line. Have you really become like Jesus yet? Then Paul said, no, I'm not there yet. That's not a good test of whether we're a real Christian. The test is, Paul, are you wanting to be like Jesus? Are you longing to be more like him? Are you dissatisfied with how things are and still striving to be like Jesus? And Paul said, yeah, I am. Where did that come from? Did it come from pressure from the religious world of his day? Not a bit. Did it come from his Jewish background? Not a bit. Did it come from some evil influences working on his heart and mind? Not a bit. His desire to be like Christ was God's work in him. As much as his desire to be in Christ, so his desire to be like Christ in mind and attitude and behavior is a result of God's Spirit at work within him. Turn that on ourselves and we can see all too clearly the ways in which we still fail to be like Jesus. There are times and periods in our lives when our desire to be like Jesus is not as fervent or all-consuming as it should be. Indeed, our doubts about our authenticity as Christians arise as a direct result of that. It's because we can see what we want to be and we're not there yet. It's because we can see what we ought to be and we're not there yet. It's that very shortfall that creates a doubt and uncertainty in us, isn't it? And if only we could reinterpret that and recognize that the very longing we have to be more like Jesus than we are today, to be more like Jesus in our attitude, more like Jesus in our behavior, more like Jesus in our responses to other people when they provoke us, that longing is what God's done in your heart and mind. It's that desire to be like Christ that is a proof that we are showing signs of healthy spiritual vitality despite our shortcomings. Paul longed to be in Christ. He longed to be like Christ. And then he longed to be with Christ. 1:23 of Philippians, Paul's third great longing. To be found in Christ and increasingly like Christ, but ultimately to be with Christ, which he said was very far better. There's something that Paul that recognized that being with Christ in heaven right away would be absolutely wonderful. More wonderful than being here enjoying life is to be with Christ. More enjoyable for Paul than even doing his work as an evangelist, preacher, apostle, and teacher, and pastor. Better than that, to be with Christ. More wonderful than all the important, worthwhile, and enjoyable things he was doing. I think in Paul, we see that longing is well balanced. He's not simply trying to escape. You could imagine, well, here's Paul, he's in prison. He thinks he might suffer some pretty severe persecution. He might be put to death. Oh, aye, Paul wants out. He wants a smooth, quick exit. He wants what in modern language might be called an assisted suicide. If someone get rid of him and he'd be in heaven and that'd be all the end of his troubles. No, Paul isn't trying to escape that way. He's not longing for eternity or pining after it in such a way that he despises the present world, ignores his present responsibilities, or downplays the positives about his current situation. He's content to stay if that's what God wants him to do. He's delighted to carry on his current ministry if that's what God has in store for him. So heaven isn't just an escape out of the present. Tough times for him. But he does value, does treasure, he does anticipate with joy being with Christ forever. He has a simple conviction that when this world is done, when this life's work is over, for him to be with Jesus will be absolutely delightful. And that, I would suggest, is a spiritual longing, quite foreign to the natural mind. For the real believer, the prospect of spending all of eternity forever and ever and ever and ever with Jesus is highly exciting. I suggest that for the real unbeliever, spending forever and ever and ever with Jesus probably sounds like a horror story. Why would someone who doesn't want Jesus in their lives now, who doesn't want to converse with Jesus, know Jesus, experience Jesus, why would they ever want to spend forever and ever with Jesus? Doesn't make sense, does it? And you're all thinking, aye, but I know people who aren't Christians and they're hoping to go to heaven. But the trouble is we've so often sold heaven almost excluding Jesus from it. People want to go to heaven because they'll be free from pain and free from sorrow and free from need and free from trouble. People want to go to heaven because they see that as a way of escaping evil people in the world and even escaping the evil in themselves. They want to go to heaven because they think this is a kind of superb holiday location. If people are prepared to spend £1 billion for a holiday on the moon, well, they'll be prepared to spend a wee bit less to get to heaven and have this wonderful holiday resort that heaven's going to be. Streets paved with gold and everlasting supplies of food and fruit and all the rest. And sometimes I think as Christians, we've been guilty of selling heaven as the ultimate holiday destination package. And folks want to go there. They don't understand what heaven's like. The hymn writer described heaven as that place where the Lamb has all the glory. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I shall not gaze at glory, but at the King of grace. Heaven is about Jesus. Being with him. Knowing him, experiencing him, delighting in him, understanding him, grappling with his purposes, understanding like never I've been able to in this world. It's about Jesus. And so Apology writes about longing to be with Christ, which is far better. It's not saying I want to escape the drudgery and hardships and difficulties and pains and aches of this current world, so much as saying I delight in Jesus. I just long to look in his face and by faith appreciate what all through life I've been struggling to fully know. The supreme quality of heaven is total absorption with Jesus, and Paul wanted that. And it's part of the true believer, the genuine Christian, that they want to get to heaven. They want to be with Jesus. How often our frustration with our sinfulness, our frustration with our own faithlessness, our frustration with our own worldliness, all the things which are real in us, means they end up saying something like this, well, I can't wait to get to heaven to be perfect. That's a good spiritual desire. The aspiration to be with Jesus is genuine, and it's a spiritual longing that gives the true Christian a real source of encouragement. I want to be in Christ God put that desire in you. I want to be like Christ. God put that desire in you. I want to be with Christ. God put that desire in you. When doubt manifests itself in our lives in a whole range of terms and expressions and feelings, then whatever I've done or been that's been a failure, if it focuses on a longing to be in Christ, like Christ, and with Christ, that's one of many grounds of assurance in the Christian life. You know, I love lots of our modern songs and enjoy singing them, and a lot of them have powerful meaning in them. Some of the old ones do as well. And there's a song out of Sacred Songs and Solos, "Praise the Saviour, Ye Who Know Him." And there's a final verse to it, which runs like this: "Then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. Things which are not now, nor could be, then shall be our own." Like I said, brilliant expression of the Christian's longing to be where we want to be like we ought to be with the one who is our greatest treasure. And that's a longing of the heart that brings reassurance and spiritual peace. Let's pray together. Father, as we think through your word this morning and the longings of the Apostle Paul, there may be those who recognize that none of those things are in themselves. There may be an attachment to religion, an attachment to rites or rituals, an admiration of a philosophy, and even a lifestyle, but no real longing to be in Christ and like Christ and with Christ. And all for such people, we pray this morning and ask that in your love, grace, and mercy, you would, by your Holy Spirit, bring them to genuine faith and trust and love for you as Saviour and Lord. Lord, you know those who do long to be in Christ and like Christ and with Christ, and yet who at this point in their Christian journey are dogged with doubt and uncertainty, maybe through illness, maybe through mental stress and strain, maybe through age and the stage of life they're in. All sorts of things, Lord. We pray for them that today might be a day of encouragement, an awareness of that, of your Spirit in them that has created those longings, is itself a ground of assurance and confidence and hope. And Lord, we pray for those of us who find ourselves in Christ today and longing to be more like him and desiring to be with him ultimately. Lord, continue to work in us, we pray, that we might become more like him, that he might more richly indwell us, more fully indwell us, and our longings for heaven and home and Christ might be deepened and strengthened. We pray in the Saviour's name. Amen.